Once again, we're thankful for your presence on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We've been looking at a series of lessons entitled, If We Really Believe the Bible. A lot of folks suggest by words they use that they believe the Bible. And yet, in so doing or so saying, at the same time they object to the things that are taught on its pages. Or the fashion in which they live their lives is in an opposite direction in which God would have us go. And so we continue our investigation of if we really believe the Bible. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. From the very beginning, the Bible affirms, without even further explanation, that God is so. This morning we're going to look at some biblical truths that we must accept if we believe in the Bible. My friends, if you believe in the Bible, if you really believe in the Bible, then we must accept God as creator. Again, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the book of Romans 4 and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed. God who gives life to the dead, now notice, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And the Hebrew writer concurred with that sentiment in Hebrews 11 and in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. From nothing, God made everything. There are more than 70 references to creation, in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Notice a few more with me. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, there were some in the days of Nehemiah who said, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. The psalmist said in Psalm 139:14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of us today owes our existence to the Almighty God of heaven. But we continue in Psalm 148 and verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. The psalmist also said in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. If you really believe the Bible, we must accept God as creator. My friends, just look around this present world and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and how the universe operates, and the conditions in which we're able to survive upon this planet. It is true then that the heavens declare, it's evidence of the glory of God, and the firmament is evidence or proof or shows God's handiwork. I want you to think for a moment the fact that the truth that a design demands a designer, a builder demands a builder. That basic truth is evident in our life. Just forget about creation for a moment. But just think about your automobile. This morning, you got into your automobile. You took your key, you put it in the ignition, and all you did was put your foot on the brake and turn the ignition. And there goes the engine, it starts right up. You pull the gear shifter down, or wherever it's located in your vehicle. You put it in reverse or drive. You push the gas pedal and away you go. Have you ever given any thought to how that actually works? Really, when you think about an automobile, specifically an engine, how complex it is. Now, I don't profess to be an expert on automobiles. I'm not an expert on engines. But just look at the engineering. It's impressive that goes into the manufacturing of an automobile. Not for one moment do we think or believe that the automobile just happened. That the automobile came crawling out of some marsh, or that someone or somehow there was an explosion in a junkyard, and the result of that explosion was the automobile. Those are some of the most ridiculous thoughts or beliefs. And there's not a one of us present this morning that believes that in regards to the automobile. Because I'm not an expert on engines, I want to give you a quotation. It's from a website called finalgear.com. And they give a brief explanation on how an engine works. Let me read that for you. The question is, how does an engine actually work? Now think about it. You get in your car, you turn it on, you go down the road. It's amazing, isn't it? The typical automotive, I quote, "The typical automotive engine is a four-stroke engine. That is, the piston moves four times in one combustion cycle. One cycle is down, up, down, up. Then the process repeats itself. The first stroke down is known as intake. In this time, the intake valve for the cylinder is open, letting in a mixture of air and gasoline, while the piston travels to the bottommost point, known as bottom dead center. Once the cylinder reaches bottom dead center, the intake valve closes, and the piston begins first upstroke, known as compression. In this time, the piston squeezes the air and fuel mixture. When the piston reaches about top dead center, the highest point in its stroke, the spark plug creates a spark that ignites the mixture, causing a small explosion. The explosion expands at a rapid rate, helping to push down the piston. This downstroke is known as, well, combustion or expansion. When the piston reaches bottom dead center again, the exhaust valve opens up and the piston pushes the smoke out of the cylinder." The second question: so how does the power get from the piston to your wheels that are on the pavement? I quote from finalgear.com. "The piston or piston head, depending on who's talking, is connected to a piston rod. The piston rod takes the up-down motion of the piston and uses it to rotate the crankshaft. From the crankshaft, power goes through the drivetrain to the wheels. The crankshaft itself is connected to one or more camshafts, which are used to operate the valves in each cylinder. That is the inner workings of a car engine simplified." And to be honest, it's still Greek to me. But nonetheless, it makes a point, it proves a point, that not for one moment do we think the operation of that engine, the operation of the automobile, just happened, that it was some kind of accident or result of some big bang. No, we attribute the design and engineering of an automobile to a designer, to a builder. A building demands a builder, a design demands a designer. And so we don't accept that with the automobile. What about your cell phone? You know, I can take my cell phone and I can access the internet. And I don't even have what they call a smartphone. This is just they call it a 3G, and I still can access the internet. Isn't that amazing? It's not connected to any landline. Do we think for one moment that these devices just happened? No. Not for the slightest moment, right? We know that fellows like Steve Jobs and others that are intelligent and very bright have designed these things, have manufactured. Not for one moment do we think these things were accidents or result of some big bang. We attribute them to a designer, a builder. And so then how much more of the human body? When you take into account how many more times complex our body is in comparison to an automobile or some kind of electronic gadget. Consider the skin system, the skeletal system, the muscular system, the digestive system, the circulatory system, the nervous system, your brain, your eyes, your ears, the respiratory system, the excretory system, the endocrine system, reproductive system, the birth process. The fact that your body can heal itself. My friends, it was no accident. The design of our bodies demands a designer, a builder. And the Bible says, that is, if you really believe the Bible, we must accept God as creator. Number two, if we really believe the Bible, we must accept the days of Genesis as literal 24-hour days. Notice in your Bibles in Genesis 1
in verse 5, as the first day of creation comes to a close, the Bible says, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And the Bible uses those same words to conclude each day. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So the evening and the morning were the third day in verse 13. The fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day in verses 19, 23, and in 31. Some folks, and by the way, even some who are among the Church of Christ, allege that the days of Genesis were not 24-hour days, but rather they allege that they were long periods of time, that the days in Genesis 1 represent millions of years, maybe billions of years. My friends, if you really believe the Bible, you must accept that the days of Genesis were 24-hour days. Let me give you some evidence for 24-hour days. In Exodus 20, verse 11, was Moses wrong when he said, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day? Moses said God did the days of creation in 6 days. All things were created in 6 days, according to Moses. And then God rested on the seventh. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. And notice as you read through, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And that reads true of every day. All 6 days of creation. Notice that every day had an evening and a morning. Or a morning and an evening, just like we have today. The 6 days of creation were not long periods of time. When God created the earth, He created it as a mature creation. He didn't create man as a baby. He created Adam and Eve as mature human beings with the ability to reproduce. And so God did with His creation. He created a mature creation at the beginning. Notice in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Notice, for He spoke and it was done. The psalmist indicates that when God spoke, it was done. It's not that God spoke and then it took millions of years to happen. By the way, that's called theistic evolution. Some folks believe that in the beginning, millions or billions of years ago, that God spoke and all He really did was set things in motion. And so over a span of millions or billions of years, we have what we have today. They still try to connect or attribute our beginning to God. But if you really believe the Bible, you can't accept those kind of teachings or beliefs. Because the Bible says that in 24-hour days, God created all things. He spoke and it was done. Right there. Just like that. Shows the power and magnificence of God. You might appreciate back in the book of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is entertaining a question about marriage and divorce. We can gather a lesson about this, by the way. In Matthew 19, of course, Jesus has been asked if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. And Jesus is going to give them the truth on the matter. But what I want you to notice in verse 4, and He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning? Think about that for a moment. God made man at the beginning. If the days of creation represent millions or billions of years, God could not have made man at the beginning, because it would have been millions of years later on day 6 that man was made. You see that? It's not possible the days of creation represent ages or millions or billions of years. They were 24-hour days, just like we have today. And as such, man was made at the beginning, not the end. What do you believe? You believe in the Bible? If you do, you'll accept the days of Genesis as 24-hour days. Number 3,
If we really believe the Bible, we must accept the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present at creation. In the book of Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God. That word God there comes from a Hebrew word Elohim. It's the plural form of God, indicating that there was more than one of the Godhead present at creation. Matter of fact, all three were present. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, the Bible says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. One part of the Godhead, one being or person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. In the New Testament, in John 1 and verses 1 through 3, John said, "In the beginning was the Word," referencing Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God," that is the Father. "The Son was in the beginning with His Father. All things were made through Him," that is Christ, "and without Him nothing was made that was made." If I really believe the Bible, I have to affirm, accept, that both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present at creation. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when it came to the creation of man, God said, "Let us," notice the use of the plural pronoun "us." That only makes sense if the Godhead, all beings of the Godhead were present. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," indicating that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present at creation. Again, what do you believe? If you really believe the Bible, you will accept the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit were present at creation. Why will you accept those things? Because that's what the Bible teaches. I cannot say rightly that I believe the Bible and then deny that the Father and Son and or Holy Spirit were not present at creation, because the Bible says they were. But finally this morning, number 4. If I really believe the Bible, we must accept, I must accept, you must accept that God created man with free will. There are those in the religious world that teach that you and I have no decision or say as it relates to our salvation. That God has already determined our eternal destination. That God has either chosen you already to be saved or already to be lost. And my friends, that's not the truth. God did predestine something. What God predestined is that men would be saved in Christ, and those outside of Christ would be lost. That's what God predestined. And the truth on the matter is, you and I have a say in whether or not we're going to heaven or we're going to hell. Notice in Genesis 1:31, the Bible says, "Then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day." You see, at the conclusion of creation, God looked around at His creation and saw that everything was good, including the creation of man with free will. How do I know that God created man with free will? Well, you don't have to really go any further than Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, when the Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it." You see, God took man, Adam and Eve, and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And He gave them some positive commands. That is, that they were responsible for tending and keeping the garden. That's free will, by the way. Why? How do I know that? Because they could decide not to do that. God put them there to do it. He commanded them, told them they were responsible for that. They could have refused. They could have exercised their free will and disobeyed God. But go on a little further in verse 16. "And God said, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And so just like man exercised free will when it came to tending and keeping the garden, he could exercise free will and whether or not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as Paul Harvey would say, and that's the rest of the story. Because you know it, don't you? What happened? They exercised free will and they disobeyed God.
Adam and Eve both took of that fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They ate of it. And God said, in the day you do, you shall surely die. And they did. Not physically. They were removed from God, the presence of God. They were removed from the Garden of Eden. They no longer had access to the tree of life. You see, man was created with free will. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man said in chapter 7, verse 29, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. See, a lot of folks want to attribute the failure of man to God. It's not so. God created man upright. And the problems and the sin that man finds himself in is a result of man. Because he sought out, as the wise man said, many schemes. Notice in the days of the New Testament, in Acts 17, 27, in the early part of the church, we think about, why did God put us here? Well, God put us here with free will. Why? So that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grow for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Notice, so that they should seek the Lord. It's not that God forces us. God didn't create man with puppet strings to control him, but God created man with free will, put him on this earth so that they should seek Him, so that man should exercise that free will and seek to do God's will, seek to obey Him. In the days of Joshua, Joshua appealed to the free will of men, to the men who had free will in his day, when he said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose, free will by the way, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua was going to exercise his own free will when he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua appealed to the free will of men in his day. And Joshua chose to exercise his own, that he was going to serve the Lord. No matter what anybody else did, he chose, he exercised free will to serve the Lord. What about Elijah in his day? Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings 18, 21, when Elijah took on all the Baal prophets, and Elijah said, he came to all of the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. That is, exercise free will. You choose. You have the right and the ability to choose. And in the days of Elijah, Elijah said, if you really believe in God, follow God. If you really believe in Baal, follow Baal. It's your choice. God created you with free will. And so Elijah appealed to their free will in his day. Man has free will. It's no wonder why then Paul could write in Philippians 2 and in verse 12, when Paul said to the brethren there to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fact that an individual can work out his or her own salvation indicates that he or she has free will. That is, that you have a say in the matter. Choices to make, decisions to decide on, whether or not you're going to seek and serve God and obey Him. My friends, do you really believe the Bible? We've covered a number of areas in three lessons. Do you really believe the Bible? In the first lesson, we talked about matters that related specifically to the Bible, its inspiration, its accuracy. If we really believe the Bible, we must accept it as inspired and complete and truthful. In lesson two, we appealed to areas or matters of the church. If we really believe the Bible, we must accept there's one church, one head of the church, one Savior of the body, and so on and so forth. And today, we've appealed to other biblical truths, things that pertain to creation and man's free will. If you really believe the Bible, you'll accept these things as the Bible teaches. You cannot say, you cannot rightfully, I guess you could say it. You can say anything you want to say, but you can't say it truthfully and rightfully. You cannot really say you believe the Bible and then reject what the Bible teaches on these matters. You can't, in all truthfulness and honesty, say you believe in the Bible and God and then reject what the Bible has to say about God and the work that He has done. If you would, take your songbooks out. if we really believe the Bible. My friends, if we really believe the Bible, we'll take it. We'll love it. We'll possess it, take care of it, take interest in it. Certainly we would read it, believe it, and obey it. If I really believe the Bible, I don't know the percentage, but it'd be pretty safe to say that in this country alone, that there's a great number of houses that have a Bible sitting in that home somewhere, on a bookshelf or in a closet or in a box, hopefully in our hands daily. A lot of people are familiar with the Bible. They might know what it looks like. They might know a little bit about it, the fact that Jesus is mentioned. But if we really believe the Bible, we'd investigate it. We'd be ready to accept what it teaches, no matter if it means that it points out my wrongdoings. That's why a lot of folks don't want to read the Bible, because it reveals our true selves. It reveals our sinful state and conduct. But that's really a good thing, because that's how we obtain, that's part of the process of obtaining or receiving the forgiveness of sins. That is, through reading it, studying it, hearing it, we believe it and obey it. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, do you really believe the Bible? If you do, you'll do what it says to become one, and that is to hear it, to believe it, to repent of your sins, to make necessary changes in your life. To stop doing what's wrong and start doing what the Bible says is right. If you really believe the Bible, you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the confession the eunuch made when Philip said that if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch could say that, by the way, because he really believed the Word of God as he was being taught it. And then the Bible tells us to be baptized for the remission of sins. Completely immersed in water, at which point we figuratively contact the blood of Christ, we arise to walk in newness of life. You've now been added to the Lord's church. Your past sins have been forgiven. And you can strive to live faithful to God until death. Maybe you've done those things, but as a Christian, maybe you failed to really believe in the Bible. Because if we really believe in the Bible, we'll be faithful to God, to live steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. To live soberly, righteously, and godly. Titus 2:12. Anytime a Christian sins, he or she is told to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If you're subject to the gospel this morning, if you really believe in the Bible and you're ready to make your life right with God, we'd be glad to help you. If you just step out in the aisleway, come to the front and have a seat while together we stand and sing.